into the saints? Do we need to hear any more? No one can snatch them out of my hands. Let me pray for us as we think about this important topic. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came into the world to live and to die for our sake. We praise you that he is risen and gives us hope and life. We also thank you for his word, his teaching, and particularly his teaching on this whole area of persevering as his disciples. Father, we pray you'd be with us now, encourage us by your word, and give us assurance. Assurance that comes by your power, by your spirit, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're picking up on our Transforming Grace series. This is actually the second last in what's been quite a long series that we began last year and have picked up again this term in fits and spurts with other things going on in church life. Today's topic is the perseverance of the saints. It will help me if I turn this on. There we go, perseverance, the perseverance of the saints. Basically, this doctrine, this teaching of the Bible, tackles this question that many of us ask. How do we know that we shall continue to be Christians throughout our lives? Is it once saved, always saved? Or is it possible for us to lose our salvation? Perhaps you can think of a family member or a friend who was a Christian, or seemingly so, active in church life, but no longer confesses to be a Christian. They might be quite anti-Christian now, or at least anti-church. I can certainly think of a few friends from the past, one particularly close friend, he was in fact my groomsman, who kind of was in this boat. It's a sad thought. It's sad to think about what they were then and where they are now. Right off the bat, let me give you a summary statement of where we're travelling today. The perseverance of the saints means that all who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. And that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. Let's look at the first part of that statement. All who are truly born again will persevere until the end. Some Bible verses. John 6, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Likewise, in the reading we just had from John 10, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So Jesus gives us great assurance. Once saved, always saved. The Apostle Paul also writes in Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And again, later on, 8:30, Those God predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's done. We have been glorified. We will be glorified. Ephesians 1, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Last one here, Apostle Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I realize that's a lot of verses all at once, but it's important to get a reasonably full picture of this. How can we be sure that we will persevere until the end and be saved? We can be sure because it's God's power that will shield us, guard us. He will keep us. I won't persevere until the end of my life as a Christian because of my power. I'm weak. I am sinful. Left to my own, I would give up. When the going got tough, I would give up. I would drift away when tempted. I would fall away altogether. My assurance, my confidence is in God's power to keep me. And this is why some theologians prefer to call this doctrine the preservation of the saints rather than the perseverance of the saints, emphasizing that we will be saved on the last day because God will preserve us. Other theologians speak of eternal security, the eternal security of believers, because God has secured us and will never let us go. If we think about a rescue, for example, someone who is being rescued from floodwaters, the rescuer or rescuers, they do the saving from the start to the finish. They initiate the rescue, they plan it, they execute it, they complete it, hopefully. A successful rescue, they complete it. However, the rescued must cling on. They must hold on and not let go when they're being winched to safety, although even in this picture, the rescuer is doing the holding on. You know, the person being rescued is just really being taken. It's all the rescuer, but we must hold on. If we have to hold on, we must hold on. God will save me, but I must hold on. He will preserve me, but I must persevere in faith and obedience. So this is the second point. Only those who persevere to the end have been truly born again. So 1 Peter 1 verse 5 again. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So we must keep relying on God's power, especially in times of trial and suffering, as Peter goes on to talk about. We must hold on through faith, keep trusting in God, keep holding on to him and his power to keep us going. Jesus says in John 8, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We must keep holding on to Jesus' teaching. Even when we are tempted to let go of his teaching, we must hold on. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 10:22, in the context of being persecuted as disciples of Jesus, he says, "You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." We must stand firm, even in the face of opposition and even persecution. The Apostle Paul speaks of the necessity of continuing to trust in Jesus right through our life. He writes, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." We must persevere. Last one here in Hebrews. "We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." Now, when we hear verses like this, or read them for ourselves, they aren't meant to make us worry. They aren't meant to make us think, "I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to persevere." God provides verses like this to encourage us, to spur us on to faithfulness and obedience so that we do persevere. He uses his word to encourage us to keep going. The same is true of the warning passages that we have in Hebrews, those passages that warn us against falling away. Those whom God has chosen, his people, who he will save for all eternity, when they hear those warnings against falling away, will make sure that it's not them. They'll hear the warning and respond to it. They will heed the warning and persevere. Those who don't heed the warning are evidently not the elect, which leads to my third point. Those who finally fall away may give external signs of conversion. Think of Judas Iscariot. He did all the same things as the other disciples. He was there all along the way. You know, he sat with the other disciples and heard Jesus teach. He saw what Jesus teach. He was involved in all the things the other disciples did. None of them knew that he was the betrayer. You know, who's the betrayer? You know, who at the table is the betrayer? No one knew. All the signs were there that he was one of the 12. But Jesus knew. We're warned of wolves in sheep's clothing. The Apostle Paul warned of false brothers, he called them, preachers and teachers who looked the goods but were not. Jesus himself warned, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" This verse tells us the importance of faithful obedience, doing the will of Jesus, and to do it over the long term. If we think of the parable of the sower, there are two types of people that are impacted by the word, but only for the short to medium term. So Jesus says, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. So there's some external signs. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Perhaps this parable best describes those we know who were once connected in church life, who appeared to be Christian but no longer confess a faith in Christ. They were like seed sown on rocky places, or like seed sown among thorns. In other words, although there were some external signs of conversion, they weren't genuinely converted by the Spirit of God. They weren't born again. They weren't of good soil, to use Jesus' language in the parable. And this leads me to our final point. What can give me as a believer, you as a believer, genuine assurance? Or in the words of Jesus' parable, how do I know I'm of good soil, that I will persevere until the end and be saved? Well, here are three questions. I'm going to finish with these. Three questions that will help you to answer that question for yourself. Question one, do I have a present trust in Christ for salvation? Are you presently trusting in Jesus for your salvation? We need to continue to trust. One theologian has written this. Let me share this with you. Therefore, a person should ask himself or herself, do I today have trust in Christ to forgive my sins and take me without blame into heaven forever? Do I have confidence in my heart that he has saved me? If I were to die tonight and stand before God's judgment seat, and if he were to ask me why should he let me into heaven, would I begin to think of my good deeds and depend on them? Or would I, without hesitation, saying, I'm depending upon the merits of Christ and am confident that he is a sufficient saviour? This emphasis on present faith in Christ stands in contrast to the practice of some. I think I'll leave that. Are you presently trusting in Christ for your salvation? If you are, that's a good sign that God is at work in you by his Spirit. You can have assurance in that. Is there evidence of a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in my heart? Second question. In Romans 8, Paul says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Similar in 1 John. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And when we are given his Spirit, we live as his children. We produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, of course, the question is not, do I perfectly exemplify all these characteristics in my life? But rather, are these things a general characteristic of my life? Do others, here's the challenge, especially those closest to me, see these traits exhibited in my life? Have I been growing in them over a period of years? And closely related to this question is that of a fruitful life and ministry. So Jesus says, by their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. I read this little note on that verse that I want to share with you. I thought it was helpful. It says that there are some people who profess to be Christians, but whose influence on others is to discourage them, to drag them down, to injure their faith, and to provoke controversy and divisiveness. The result of their life and ministry is not to build up others and to build up the church, but to tear it down. On the other hand, there are those who seem to edify others in every conversation, every prayer, and every work of ministry to which they put their hand. By their fruit, you will recognize them. If I'm remaining in Jesus, if I'm believing in him, if I'm holding to his teaching and living out his teaching, and if it's not just kind of head knowledge, I know Jesus' teaching, I can tick the box on Jesus' teaching, I could pass the test on Jesus' teaching, but no, I'm living it and I'm relating to him, I am in him, I am remaining in him, I am praying to him, I am listening to his voice in his word. There's a relationship there. This is evidence of a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, which gives me assurance. God's at work in me. He'll keep me to the end. Last question. Do I see a long-term pattern of growth in my Christian life? It's really quite a similar type thing. I just want to finish with this verse, a helpful verse in 2 Peter 1. Peter writes, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, by the fruit, you will recognize them. And then this verse. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Sorry this photo is blurry, but I wanted to stick with it because it's such a lovely photo. I once heard it said that the Christian life is like riding a bike. If you're moving forward at a good speed, you're secure, quite secure. If you're going really slowly, you start to wobble. If you stop, you've got to put your foot down, otherwise you'll crash to the ground. Now, I know that some people can stop at the lights, and they can balance so they don't have to unclick so they can get going again. But the point remains, it's precarious. It's precarious to not be moving forward. If you do these things, Peter says, if you are growing, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. 100% assurance. God is at work in me, completing the good work he began. I will persevere because God is preserving me. What about those who are beginning to wobble, who aren't growing or are even backsliding? Well, they need to hear the warnings. Don't fall away. Get back on the bike. Start growing again. Quick smart before you crash. And what about those that I began with who seem to have fallen right off the bike? Those we know who were once Christian or showed evidence of being Christian. Well, whether they were once Christian who have drifted away, perhaps a long, long way away, or they weren't Christian at all but showed some evidence of possibly being Christian. Whether they were or they weren't, they need our same care. They need our love and they need our prayers and they need the work of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They need the gift of repentance and faith. They need God's Holy Spirit. They need us where we have opportunity to share Christ with them afresh. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you have saved us in Christ and will save us in Christ. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the gift of repentance and faith. And we thank you for the signs of your work in us, giving us an ongoing trust in Jesus, a relationship with him. We do thank you for the fruit that we do see in our lives, that you are indeed changing us and you are indeed working through us in the lives of others. And we acknowledge that this is only possible because of your power at work in us. And we also know that we will only persevere until the end because you will hold on to us until the end. So keep us trusting in you and your power. Continue to work in us all our days that we may honour Jesus in everything we do. And that when we see him face to face, we will hear those words from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So work in each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.